Jesus is coming again. Thank you. I knew I wouldn't have to ask for an amen. Jesus is coming again. The gospel writer Luke tells us that at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, his disciples stood and watched him ascending into heaven, and angels appeared to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go." And this is what we usually call the second coming of Christ. This is the abiding truth we are living in. This is our expectation. This is the eager anticipation of the church. Our master is coming back. Jesus' job did not end with his sacrifice on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago. The payment that Jesus paid on the cross not only opened the door for acceptance by God for sinners like us, but also paved the way for the complete restoration of the world when he comes back. In Revelation chapter 21, John tells us that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." My brothers and sisters, God is with us, but not like this. Not yet. Someday God will be with his people in a way that we cannot even comprehend now. And all the sin and the continual evil that takes place all around the world that we hear about constantly on the news channel, and sometimes we have to try to not even listen to it, lest we become overcome with grief, it will end when Jesus comes to finish his work. I hope you live in this anticipation. I hope this is what drives you. I hope this is what gets you out of bed in the morning. This is why we gladly pour out our lives to bear fruit for Christ's kingdom, because we are preparing the way for his return. Every author of the New Testament affirms the second coming of Christ. They talk about his coming everywhere, because it is what incites and drives the Christian walk. It's the light at the end of the tunnel. Yet, somehow, we don't end up talking about this truth all that often, do we? I wonder if sometimes we're a little embarrassed about it. Because it might be easy to talk to your neighbor or your non-Christian friends across the fence about Christianity's code of ethics, or morals, or that Jesus calls us to care for the poor, or forgive, or love our neighbor. Our non-Christian friends can agree on those things, I think, but the moment that we say out loud that we are expecting our master to split the sky in half and descend to collect his church, it can sound a little fantastical, can it? Well, my brothers and sisters, it is fantastic. It is miraculous, because you know what? Like Terry said, it will take a miracle to put this earth back on track, to definitively end evil, to undo what we've done to the world. We need God's radical and miraculous intervention. And if you came to Christianity because you were attracted to the morals or the ethics or to the fellowship, but you're not convinced about or excited about the fact that Jesus has promised to come back and renew the earth, well, you're missing out on the grand promise of our faith. You will meet God, either when you die or when Jesus comes back. Are you ready for this? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Why? Why should we be willing to deny ourselves, to deny our comforts and our desires in order to take up a cross and follow him? Because this life, this world, is coming to an end. And it does not even compare to the world that is to come. Jesus' work is not done. He is coming back. But it's easy for this truth to drift into the background of our mind and our faith. We get so used to the here and now and to the steady drumbeat of everyday life that we can forget that Jesus promised that the world will not always be like this. We believe in the miraculous, radical intervention of God to put humanity and the earth back on its previous true course before sin threw the whole program off track. And it's because of this very reason that we tend to forget about this promise that while he was on earth, Jesus gave some very specific commands to his disciples in regard to the second coming, to keep it in the forefront of our faith. This summer, we've been talking about the commands of Jesus. And Aaron has pointed out to us that a disciple is somewhat like an apprentice. An apprentice learns from his master by imitating and obeying him. It's the same thing for a disciple of Christ. And as far as the New Testament is concerned, to be a believer in Christ is to be a disciple of Christ. If you have trusted Christ for your salvation, then he has invited you into a lifestyle of imitating him and obeying him. So as disciples, we want to have a pretty firm grasp on exactly what Jesus did command us. And as we've discovered, there aren't really a lot of commands. In fact, by the time summer is done, we're going to have gone through most of the commands of Jesus as recorded in Scripture. Jesus himself said his burden is not heavy. So today we will be in Matthew 24, where Jesus gives three commands over the course of four parables about the end times and his second coming. The commands are, stay awake, be ready, and watch. These commands reflect Jesus' emphasis that his next coming will happen at a time that we don't expect. The disciples even asked him for the exact time. But he told them, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. He does, however, give us a few markers or signposts that the end is near. Jesus says that right before he returns, there will be an increase in political turmoil and that many will turn away from the faith. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? And the truth is that most generations since Christ thought that that description applied to their day. So, aside from those signposts, we can expect that his arrival will catch us off guard. Let's take an aside for a minute and imagine if Jesus had set a date for his second coming. What would the impact have been? True story, I was at a coffee shop just about a couple months ago, and a man came over to me to share with me the gospel. I think he thought I was a non-Christian because I was reading a secular book about leadership. But interestingly, his gospel presentation included his church's view that they have calculated the window for Jesus' return. And we've seen this before, haven't we? Dozens, if not hundreds of times, of someone who's figured it out. They've calculated the date. Not even Jesus said he knew the date, but they figured it out, but then the time comes and the time goes. But I thought to myself, what if I had been convinced by his argument? What if I had come to believe that Christ wasn't going to come back for 150 years, I think he said. I think I'd get complacent. I think I'd stop living with a sense of urgency. And this is why we are not given the timing. God knows human nature too well. In order to keep on task and on mission, we need to live every day as if it could be our last here on earth. And because of this, because he hasn't given us a date for his coming that we can prepare for, there are implications of how we're to live in the meantime. So, here we get to the first command of Jesus in this passage. Matthew 24, 42, if you'd like to turn there, but it'll also be up on the screen. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus says we are to stay awake and be ready, because we don't know when Jesus, the Son of Man, will come back. So what does this mean in actual practice? What does it mean to be ready for Jesus? What do we need to do? You might have heard the joke about three pastors that were working at a church on a weekday, and they heard a loud trumpet call and a boom, and they ran into the hallway, and they saw Jesus himself walking down the hall, glowing in his glory. And one of the pastors ran back into the office and started typing away madly at his computer. And the other two went in and looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I don't know about you guys, but I want to look real busy." That's pretty silly, isn't it? This isn't quite what Jesus had in mind. So to help us understand, Jesus tells us a parable about a servant who was not ready for his master to return. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said he is looking for servants who are faithful and wise. That is, good stewards of his possessions and his assigned tasks. But now we have to be careful, lest we get the mistaken idea from this parable that our only motivation to do good is simply to not get caught by him doing wrong when he comes back. It's like, the boss is coming, I'll minimize my solitaire window. This is not the view that Jesus is trying to communicate. So, to help us have a more full understanding, Jesus tells another parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, that is, bridesmaids, who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. A little bit of cultural context, a wedding in this culture would consist of a procession from the groom's house to the bride's house, and it was the bridesmaid's job to light the way at night with their lamps. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The point of this parable is that the groom, which is a reference to Jesus, was delayed. And some of the bridesmaids were prepared for this delay, but some of them were unprepared for a delay. They had enough oil for him to come at a time they expected, but since they had to wait longer than they thought they would have to, they were found to be lacking. Metaphorically speaking, their faith ran out of oil. So Jesus' last command here, watch, is not meant to say that we are to literally sit in our back patios and watch the sky waiting for Jesus to come back. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually has to address some people in the church of Thessalonica who were doing exactly that. They'd quit their jobs and were watching and waiting for Jesus to come back. But no, the command to watch equates to be prepared for the long haul. Bring extra oil. Make sure that your love for Jesus will endure. Elsewhere, Jesus tells a parable about a seed that falls in good soil, but it doesn't turn into a healthy plant because it's choked by thorns and thistles, which Jesus calls the cares and desires of the world. Many of us, when we first come to Christ, we get this childlike enthusiasm for the faith, but which sadly often dies away over the years. We must have endurance. Jesus might come soon. He might come in a long while. Be prepared for the need to endure. And there's another danger of misunderstanding from this parable. We might get the impression that all that mattered was whether or not the bridesmaids had oil at the time of his arrival. So we might think that all that matters is what we are doing when Jesus comes and not necessarily what we're doing in the meantime. So to make sure that we understand, Jesus tells another parable. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it, the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. A talent is a unit of weight of gold that's worth about $1 million. To another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability, then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money out of fear. And when the master returned, he rewarded the first 2 servants who had made wise use of what was entrusted to them, but he punished the 3rd who had accomplished nothing in the time that he was away. Like the other parables, this one features a master who was away for a while and came back at a time they didn't expect. But this time, we see that the master was interested not only in what his servants were doing when he came back, but in what they'd been doing at the time that he was away. He asks for an account. So when Jesus tells us to watch and be ready, what he's communicating is not just that we should not be caught off guard when he comes back, but that we will have to give an account to him of how wisely we've used the time. Are you wisely using the time? And this word talent, which is a unit of weight of gold, has been adopted into English as a metaphor for gifts and skills because of this parable. And the common interpretation of this parable is that God has given us these skills and talents, and he expects us to put them to good use. And that's true, but I think the talents refers to anything and everything that God has entrusted to us to make good use of for his kingdom. Skills, money, resources, circumstances, relationships. But Jesus doesn't just leave it with metaphor. Jesus has told 4 parables to help us understand what we as servants should be doing to prepare for his arrival. But now, at the end of this section, Jesus drops the metaphorical language, and he tells us exactly what he expects us to be doing while he's gone, in no uncertain terms. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these brothers, you did it for me. This is a very powerful word from our Lord himself about what he will say to his servants on the last day. Jesus is very clear about the kind of life his disciples will be living in this age. In our modern American context, we lose a little bit of the notion of what it's like to be subject to a king. But imagine that you're traveling abroad in a country that has a king, and you happen to save the life of a local person there. That king might come to thank you personally for saving the life of one of his subjects. Since the king is sovereign over the country and over the people, your actions have benefited him. He might say to you, what you did for that person, you did for me. So why do we love our neighbor? Because they are Christ's. They belong to him. And our king so identifies with us and our poverty and our weakness that when we give sacrificially to the poor or donate clothes to a shelter or give a meal to a needy child, Jesus says, you did that for me. Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. And let me tell you that there will be many last of this earth that will be first in the kingdom of heaven. People we've never heard of. People who've never written a book and they've never preached a sermon. But they're gentle servants who have oriented their life around generous, sacrificial compassion for the sake of Jesus. To these ones, Jesus will say, well done. You have watched and been ready. And this is our takeaway this morning. When studying the end times, we could easily get caught up in all the details of his second coming and how we can know that it's going to be soon. But what Jesus really wants us to take away from this is what watch and be ready means. Watch and be ready means live as a subject of the kingdom in the here and now, because you are. Watch and be ready means live every day on mission, as if you will have to give an account to your master, because you will. This notion of being on mission, living as though your life has a purpose, it's come up again and again this summer as we've been talking and exploring discipleship and the commands of Jesus. And that's because it's a central idea to following Jesus, getting on board with his purposes for the world, being a part of what Jesus is up to in creation. The New Testament has no category for someone who believes in Jesus but is not on mission with him in loving and reaching the world. This is why faith in Jesus is not, if you'll pardon the expression, a get-out-of-hell-free card. If it were, there would be no need for us to watch and be ready. Faith in Jesus is a new identity, a calling. Watch and be ready means every moment matters. Make the most of every opportunity. We don't have forever to make a difference for his kingdom among the lost. We only have a little while longer, maybe. Watch and be ready means who cares if you embarrass yourself talking to your neighbor about spiritual things? These things are temporary. Don't live for the comforts of this world. This world is about to expire. I hope you read these little toolkit things that Gary puts in your box every other month. They're really interesting and informative, and it doesn't take long to read. But this one says that they did a poll, and 80% of non-Christians wouldn't mind it if their Christian friends talked to them about their faith. 80%. So the fear that we have is unwarranted. And there is grace here. Jesus knows none of us is perfect at this. We all have a lot of room to grow. But Jesus' commands aren't burdensome. He asks you to give a glass of water to someone who's thirsty. But you do have to deny yourself if you're going to focus your life on others. This is what disciples of Jesus do. And in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good things, which he prepared in advance for us to do. God does not save us because we do good things. God saves us so that we can do good things. He saves us and accepts us so that we have the freedom to pour our life out in love and service for others, because we know that we have a whole eternity coming in the new earth when Jesus returns. Recall that earlier, Jesus said that right before the end, the love of many will grow cold. Watch and be ready means don't let your love grow cold. Don't get caught up in the thorns and distractions of this world and forget why you originally came to Christ. Guard your faith. It's of more value than gold. Don't assume that your faith will always be as strong as it is today. Set yourself up for a faith that will endure to the end. Feed your faith with fellowship, with Bible study, with prayer. If you ignore it, it will wither, like that potted plant I forgot about in the back patio all summer. Your faith needs care and attention to endure over the long haul. And the easiest way to keep your love from growing cold is to keep on mission. Stay dependent on Christ as you work for him. Keep occupied with good deeds of love for the sake of Christ. This is your purpose. Your neighbors, if they don't know God, fully believe that at the end of this life, they're going to blink into nothingness. And so they'd better live it up now. They'd better eke all the satisfaction that they can out of this life with TVs and cars and a promotion and stuff. But the tragedy is that many Christians live a life that is indistinguishable from theirs, from their neighbor who has no hope. We have everything to gain from spending our life not on ourselves, but on God. This is what watch and be ready means. And I'm preaching to myself here, especially right here. I love my stuff. But someday, it's going to dissolve like snow. And all the time I put into accumulating my possessions and loving them will be exposed for the waste of time that it was. As we conclude, the worship team can come on up. This might be a good time for each of us to take a minute and think about what watch and be ready might mean for you. I can't tell you exactly how you might need to apply this to your life. It might mean that you'd like to take a more active role in serving at North Park. If that's you, you can check a little box here. Turn it in with the offering. A leader from North Park would be happy to discuss that with you. So I'm going to sit down. The worship team is going to play for a minute or two. And I'd like you to just think about if there's anything in your life that might need to change and respond to these commands from Jesus. If it's helpful to write it down, there's even space on your bulletin.